Okay, so we are in the area where we were talking about principles concerning sex. So we talked about purposes before, and now we're on principles. So we got, there were several different purposes. Quick review, right? And then we've been talking about principles. Principles. And so we had unifying. What was the other one? I got my order wrong last time. It was, sex is unifying between a husband and wife.
Pleasurable.
It's pleasurable. It is procreative. And
protective.
And just in review, we had said that it doesn't necessarily have to be all four every time, right? That when you talk about the mention of procreation, it doesn't really mention that it must be protective at the time. Or when it talks about that it's pleasurable, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're seeking to procreate at that time. But those are different kind of purposes that sex can serve, and they often are interrelated, right, as we go. And then principles, the number one principle we talked about in terms of like how do you approach it in your own marriage, we talked about, number one, the gospel has to be a place to start, because sex is like every other aspect of our relationship. We come into marriage broken, sinful people who've been redeemed and who are in the process of being sanctified and made more and more like Christ. And so whatever your past is, we talked about how that can affect you and how to deal with that. And so the one we're on now is conscience. Okay, obey your conscience. So I'd like to turn, we have Romans 14, 23 in your handout, but let's turn in our Bibles to the chapter and just spend a little bit more time kind of getting the context of Romans 14 of what we're talking about when we see conscience here. So so 23 comes at the end of this large section. So there's a whole chapter here, okay? And so we're going to read through the chapter and then just hit a few extra questions and help give us a context for it. Now, this text is not about sex, it's not about marriage, but it does deal with differing conscience, different convictions. Okay, now I can read it unless I got a volunteer who wants to read the whole chapter.
Starting verse 14:1.
14:1. Anybody? Go ahead, Tanner. I know you can do it.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of God to himself, or of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Okay, a lot of stuff going on there, right? So the main actions they're talking about, right? What's the main thing that people in this church, they have different convictions on?
What they eat.
What they eat, right? What they eat. One thinks that if we eat, for example, food that's been sacrificed to idols, that's unclean and it's sin, right? Another says, no, it's all made clean. And so I think that when we think about like obeying your conscience, if we have this as like we've talked about before, right? Here's sin and inside here's obedience. Right? Ideally, we want our conscience to match this circle. So that what God says is obedience, we see as obedience. And what God sees as sin, we see as sin. And so when we talk about differing conscience, sometimes our conscience can be different and not fitted to the Word of God, right? So some of the people are kind of, their circle is right here, where for them, right, eating meat, it falls outside of, right, what they believe is God's will, right? But, and Paul says in there, we know that this is permissible, right? And so when we think about that, we have to think, what's the role of the individual's conscience? And in marriage, what's the role of if the other believer, there's an overlapping circle, right? So what if, right, there's a different. And so if they have this differing agreement or disagreement on, is this in the circle or is it outside, that creates this tension because especially, now, what's the command or what's the instruction? He gives a couple of verbs. What are they supposed to do when they relate to one another? And we go, there's several of them throughout from the beginning all the way to the end.
Well, not pass judgment.
Not pass judgment.
Do not despise.
Not despise. So it's tempting for the one who has the weaker conscience to pass judgment on someone who's eating the meat, right? That they're sinning. They're disobeying what I'm clearly convicted of sin. And it may be tempting for the one who eats to despise this person for rejecting what God has made clean, right? So when you think about obeying your conscience, what one of the key conclusions is that the end of 20, what do we see? If it's inside this, if it is permissible, if it is obedience, but it's outside their conscience, should they do it? No. What if they do? What if they eat this meat sacrificed to idols, which Paul says it's clean, it's permissible, but it's outside their conscience. Is it sin or not? It's sin. Yeah, for them it's sin, right? So it's an action which, when our conscience convicts us that something is sin and we do it anyway, right? That he says that is sin because you're going against your conscience. And so when you think about, I was trying to think about like something that we could say, you know, in the context. So in this context, it could be linked to their each individual past where someone used to really sacrifice meat to idols and that was part of their idolatrous pagan worship.
Yeah.
And because of that, they have an association that it affects their conscience. Whereas someone who possibly didn't have that practice doesn't have any sort of association with sacrificed meat, that they don't see anything wrong with it. You following with me here, right? So when it comes to entering into your marriage, each of you may have differing past experiences which may affect and shape your conscience as to what something whether it's sin or not. I was trying to think of something that might be permissible, but someone might be convicted. So something like dress or lingerie or something that's something could they could wear, but maybe in the past, they every time they acted in a certain way, that was a sinful experience. And so they don't want to carry that into their marriage. When we have that situation, what would be the role? What should a husband and wife do if one of them feels that I just don't feel comfortable doing something?
Don't do it.
Don't do it, right? Don't do it. Okay, and then just say, we'll never speak of it again. Right? Anything beyond just not doing it.
It says you don't pass judgment on them.
Mm-hmm. Right. So you might be tempted to be in your mind, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with this. What's the problem? Okay. So good. What about in the other side? If you want to try to use my example. So the husband maybe would like his wife to wear something appealing, and she feels convicted that no, that's wrong, right? So he should not pass judgment on her. What about her towards him? Should she think, oh, you disgusting man? Right? So both of them are going to have to deal with that internal, right? Should he be, he should not despise, I think, is the one that has the stronger, right? Not despise her for following her conscience. She should not judge him, right, for, you know, having a different conviction on that idea. Any thoughts as we're kind of thinking through this? It's hard to discuss, I think.
Well, yeah. I think it's in my counseling experience.
That's right.
This is counseling experience.
Counseling experience.
The conscience is kind of a tricky thing, especially if somebody has like a sexual past where what made sex really enjoyable for them was the transgressive nature of it.
Right.
The thrill of the hunt or whatever. And so there are times where whenever sex is enjoyed, and maybe this will be more for the woman than for the man, they feel guilty about it. Because they have such a strong association.
That pleasure is linked to sin.
To sin, right? So if I feel the pleasure, I must have sinned. Yeah, so sometimes the conscience can get in the way of that, where they really do need to be informed.
Right.
That this is good and this is right. And so if you do have a misinformed conscience, you don't want to just statically stay there because it could cause some of these issues.
I think that's one thing is that this right, there's been many issues in my life where I've been on both sides. The circle's been way out here, and I've thought all these things are permissible, and God said, no, it's not. But there's been other issues earlier on where I was inside of here. No, I can't do that. And I go, oh, no, you actually, that is permissible. And so being in both either, you know, going to Bible study, going to church, right, that should be constantly bringing those circles closer into alignment. But in this area, it may be difficult to get real specific counseling unless you kind of meet with an individual or a couple that can help you work through whether or not. I think another thing about that is that if you, in the past, one of the things that you see in counseling is that sexual sin or pornography, it tends to progress in progressive perversion. In that what kind of satisfies initially doesn't satisfy anymore. It has to become increasing in kind of its severity or its amount. And so there may be things that they're bringing in that one person views as acceptable, but it really isn't. And so that might be an issue where you might need counsel if the two of you are talking, you're not really sure whose conscience is in the right at this point. Yeah.
Yeah, so if you're the weaker brother, and you're the one who has the more strict conscience, how do you adjust or recalibrate your conscience without sinning against your conscience?
That's a really good question. Does everybody understand that, right? So it's like, how do you change, right, to be obedient and to move from, can I eat meat, right? And so, I have my thoughts. Anybody want to jump in? Like, imagine you're back in that scenario. Mm-hmm. Paul gives this teaching, right, to the church. He's written to them. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats, right? So he's clearly teaching them what's true. Some don't make them stumble by eating when their conscience. So there's kind of an order to it, right? What needs to happen first and what needs to happen second? You have a change of conscience, and then you have the action. And so before you eat that sacrifice meat to idols, you have to have a conviction that through the teaching, through the word, through the Holy Spirit, you have come to accept and believe, this is permissible for me. This is something that's an acceptable part of God's will for me. And once that conviction occurs, I'm no longer convicted that it's sin. And so that then allows me that I've moved that out. So now, right, if I do that action, it is now within my conscience because I've retrained my conscience. And then in the same way here, we talked about earlier, if you look at the next question, I think it is, does the fact that both parties are fine with a certain activity automatically make it okay? So let's say they come into it with a past and they're both involved in pornography and they're like, well, let's just watch pornography together. It's going to be exciting, right? They have this conscience that's out here, right? Mm-hmm. And so there, you know, I would say it's the opposite order. You change the behavior and you change your behavior to fit here, and then the conscience will follow as you continue to get that teaching, get that counseling, get that discipleship, where once you're told that this is not permissible and explained why, you change instantly, and you may not understand exactly why, but you're seeking to retrain the conscience. Thoughts? Yeah, Joshua.
Sometimes with conscience, the text uses the word faith. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith.
Mm.
Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so, as you talk about conscience, I think you talk about the idea of acting in faith. But there is a part where someone's conscience can only be like a feeling.
Oh, yeah.
Where I know this is actually acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
I'm free to do this. I can do this. But my feelings are off about it because mm-hmm. of the past or whatever else. And there is some wisdom there where at some point you can say, you might choose not to eat or drink or whatever
right.
because of that feeling, that sense of conscience. But there can be a sense where you say, I know the Bible clearly teaches this.
Yeah.
And my feelings don't match up with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm actually going to choose to do this as an act of faith.
Yes. Yeah.
Despite my emotional messiness.
Right.
But that takes wisdom in there. That can still be an act of acting against your conscience, acting against faith. I just don't want us to be constrained forever by the immature feelings when our belief system actually is freeing us to do something else.
Right.
And then one other piece of this too that makes it challenging is, I would say usually the person who is the weaker brother in the sense has a weaker conscience doesn't know they're the weaker brother. They think that they're the mature brother.
Mm-hmm.
That makes it very messy.
They're right, and that's the view of Scripture.
Yeah, yeah. So when we read this, we say that poor weaker brother. But more,
they could be the.
It's probably likely oftentimes we are actually the weaker brother in those situations where we think this is clearly how it is. You can't mm-hmm. do this. The person who thought it was sinful to eat meat, sacrifice idols or whatever, they think that they are in the right, and this is actually the mature thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
So it just takes some humility on both sides. This passage really is about how do you deal with these questionable issues. In other passages, Paul gives the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And here he hints at the answer as well.
Yeah.
The main issue here is how do we not fight? And that's the very first verse.
Mm-hmm.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions.
Yeah.
So I wonder in a marriage situation, part of this too is a husband and wife talking through these issues
mm-hmm.
to better understand one another
mm-hmm.
with the Bible open,
mm-hmm.
but not to win.
Yeah.
And that attitude is like going to help move forward.
And that's always been something, the more I've read this, that's always been something that my initial tendency is, it surprises me. It's very surprising that he doesn't just correct them and say, this is the right view. Everyone should have this view. And he spends so much time focusing on maintaining the good of the other, maintaining the relationship. And definitely, you know, the context here is in the church, but in your marriage, right, is the relationship is primary, and then those individual, it takes time to work through those and to figure that out. Yeah.
So for the meat example, eating meat or not eating meat, so that if the weaker brother says not to eat meat, and you say, okay, we're not going to eat meat, and then later on down in your marriage, you say, well, actually, I don't think it's wrong to eat meat. Like, God doesn't say it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Is it still okay then to eat meat after that?
Well, and I would say not later. I would say right then, the moment you have two different circles, that should start a conversation.
Yeah.
Right? And that the entire time you should be growing together and like studying it, trying to figure it out, because it's going to continually create difficulty in both the church and in your marriage. It's not just a let's keep a prolonged difference of opinion on this. There may be times where in the church you have some convictions where you both agree to differ, and some of those, I mean, the more stronger those are and the more central they are, they can really impact your ability to serve together. But in your marriage, you're seeking to be completely one. And so yes, that's the long answer. So yes, when they're both convinced that what one of them used to believe was a sin is now permissible, they're free to do that. But we don't do that until both, right? No matter how firmly convinced either one is, when it's
I think this is messy because the one with the weaker conscience, as you put it, if you say, well, you think it's wrong to eat meat, so I'll never eat meat either, then they rob everyone else of their freedom to function.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think this could be debatable, but I think the greater idea here is I'm not going to act in a way that's going to cause you to sin against your conscience. So I'm not going to provoke you to do something that you think is wrong, and I'm willing to give up my liberty to help you in that situation. But it's not a forever situation where I can never use my liberty. So if that were the case, then we wouldn't be free to do anything that the weaker brother has a questionable conscience about.
Mm-hmm.
It's really an attitude of how do I love, in this marriage, how do I love my wife in this situation? And that may mean, I'll say drinking. Is it wrong to have a beer or not?
Mm-hmm.
If my wife says it's wrong and I think it's okay, I might choose not to have a beer to love her and to not provoke her. I'm also not going to push her to drink against her conscience. But there can also be a place where she says, yeah, I'm not okay with it, but I understand why you're okay with it, and we're fine with us me using my liberty and her not using that liberty for a time. And ideally, we come to a place of shared conviction either direction.
Yeah. Yeah, and one thing to consider, a little bit of a difference here, is that Paul does spend amount of time recognizing that it's okay in a lot of areas. There's okay for each one to practice those. So verse 5, one person esteems a day as better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And he goes through this section where they're free to live those out without interference, without judging the other or condemning the other. But sex within marriage is different in that way, in that it requires, right, it's a two-party commitment there. So you can't just let each one live as, you know, they're convicted in that sense. So it requires this conversation to ongoing within the couple, right? What do you think about that question? Does the fact that both parties are fine with a certain activity, does it make it okay? Head shake. Right? Why not?
When we want something really badly, we can arrive at a consensus.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Even if both people are believers, but, right? Yeah.
Yeah, I think you have to be aware. Stolen water is sweet,
mm-hmm.
right? So
mm-hmm.
the bedroom can be a place where there's a temptation to be transgressive,
mm-hmm.
to make it exciting. And that's not one of the purposes for it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think there are certain things, like watching pornography together. I'll just say any place where there's sexual titillation at the infliction of pain
mm-hmm.
is really contrary to the purposes of God, even though both of them might have read a book where
mm-hmm.
they make it seem like a real appealing idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I think that this is an area where our consciences have been informed by so many things that are not scripture and not the church. Because these are hard things to talk about in church.
Yeah.
Right? And most of us didn't have a lot of teaching prior to coming into marriage.
Mm-hmm.
But we were exposed to pornography. We were watching R-rated movies.
Mm-hmm.
We were reading books. We were hearing friends talk. And so our consciences have been informed from so many places that are not scripture. Even if it's growing up with somebody talking about it like it's icky.
Mm-hmm.
Like that has informed our conscience.
Yes.
And that's not a truth from God's word. That's an opinion that shaped our thinking and our feeling.
Yeah.
And so I think in this area more than most, we actually need to do the opposite of what we want to do. What we want to do is just privately come to our own feelings about it and hope we agree. But in this area more than most, what we actually need to do is look for light from God's word and from the church. And so whenever there's two consciences that don't agree, I mean, I've done this. I've gone to other women, older women, privately, and been like, is this okay? I came into marriage with these thinking, these ways of thinking. Is this okay? And I needed them to walk me through why it is, and I can now have peace about it, or why it isn't.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
But I just think in this area, more than most, it's not like drinking. It's different, because we don't, the world talks about it so much, and Christians talk about it so little.
And it's not an individual activity.
Yeah.
It demands the participation of the other person.
Yes. And there's, I think, both talking with other more mature believers, and there's a tremendous amount of a necessity to talk between the two of you. But because you just have no, there's so much that you aren't even aware of yourself, I think, sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Of like what's formed your expectations, what's formed your conscience. And so asking questions of trying to understand where does it come from? Is it from an experience? Is it from a teaching? Is there something in the scriptures? Is there something that's leading this? To try and understand both your spouse, but even yourself, because they may be able to see you in ways that you don't. And then when there's a question where between the two of you, we're not really sure about this. And even if there's not, sometimes it's hard to just go, hey, can you, you know, help me talk about, you know, the sex between my wife and I, right? That's difficult. And so it really highlights the need to have a close, intimate friend within the church, a brother or sister, a mother or father in the faith, that you're okay trusting and talking about everything and anything that you need to. Because that private conversation is going to allow you to share anything that you're, or your spouse might be concerned about. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It'd be good. It's probably a good idea if just even if just one of you has a question or concern, that maybe both of you kind of seek out wisdom from godly man, godly woman.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's good to let your partner know I'm going to talk to this person
about
it.
Yes. Yeah. So they know who's kind of involved in the in the conversation.
And they say, don't talk to that person.
Yeah.
But this person, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Lots of communication going on.
Yeah.
So, obey your conscience and, right, seek to conform it, right? Seek to conform the conscience as much as possible. And this is in all areas, right? We want our conscience to fit. And we want to have, kind of like what Joshua was saying, we want to have freedom to have, you know, be free where the gospel and where the scriptures give us freedom, and we want to be obedient and not sin in the areas where God, where he calls us sin. And so might lead you to some good Bible studies. You study the word looking for what does the Bible say as we're talking right now. So, okay, conscience and third one, right? Third principle. Seek to serve. All right, there's some good scriptures here. Nothing too risky here. Let's get three volunteers. We got Acts 20, 35. Nathaniel, Philippians 2. Yes. Carson, 1 Corinthians 13. All right. Okay. All right, Acts 20, 35.
In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay. And then Philippians 2.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others.
Okay. And then 1 Corinthians.
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they will pass away.
So we have these verses talking about giving, looking to the other needs, right? Not insisting on our own way. Okay. So why is that important in sexual intimacy, in a marriage?
Well, I mean, sex is supposed to be an act of love.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, love is about sacrifice and service.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you don't seek to serve the other person, you're basically using the other person. And love is, that's not an expression of love. It's,
mm-hmm.
That's self-love, is to use other people for your own benefit and glory.
Yeah. I guess maybe back out just a second and talk about what does it look like to seek to serve? So there's a couple things there to consider: preferences, needs, changes, challenges. What would be some ways in which your spouse, you and your spouse might differ, and you can could serve them in the area of sexual intimacy in broad terms, I guess?
Not smell.
Yeah, there you go, yeah.
Okay. Take a shower.
Right, so there may be, yeah. Just be clean, right?
It's true. Yeah.
And it's kind of, one thing you'll find as you talk is that some things matter more to one spouse than the other, right? Some things, that all the things that go into that experience, they don't have equal values of what's most important to each of you. And so, yeah, it's an opportunity to communicate on it. What are other ways? Like, I would say physical fatigue, how tired or exhausted you are, right?
Uh-huh.
You may look for opportunities where it may be really hard for one person if they're extremely exhausted. And so trying to figure out, okay, how can I serve them by pursuing intimacy in a time where they're rested, they have energy? You can give other examples.
Like frequency or timing.
Right. One may prefer more frequency, and so you could serve by having it more often, or prefer different times of the day, different days of the week, stuff like that. Other ways?
Being understanding if now's not the right time, and they let you know.
Yeah. We talked about a little bit where your whole goal is to kind of, loving is about serving, and so the more we love each other, the more we serve the other. So ideally, if one, it's not a good time for them and you're pursuing it, the selfless thing for you to do would be to say, okay, that's all right. The selfless thing for them to do would be, yeah, okay, let's have sex anyway. You're both seeking to outserve one another, and it's never a competition for who can have their way, but who can kind of outserve the other person. And so you're trying to be as sensitive as you can in terms of seeking it in the best time and place and situations. And you're also seeking to have it as often as the other person would like. Okay, well, maybe we'll go the other way. What are some ways that we can be selfish? Dave mentioned one before. If you are pursuing just kind of the selfish pleasure over the relationship, the other person can feel used by that, okay? Are there other ways that you could be selfish?
I mean, the opposite of everything that was just...
Yes, you know? Yes. So let's list something off. So we want to have sex and we stink really bad and haven't had a shower. It's really late after an extremely long day and one of the persons is exhausted. Like, no, let's have sex now. What else? What else could be selfish?
I think demanding it instead of trying to woo or romance it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. It can both be self. You can selfishly demand it and selfishly withhold it. Absolutely.
I think using not only using sex for your own personal pleasure, but using sex to get other things. So using it as leverage to manipulate your spouse to give them whatever, like buy something or whatever.
Right. If you're pursuing the sex as a means to something else other than loving your spouse. And so, and you could use it in form of withholding it. You can use it in terms of punishing or granting as a reward, like all those types of things. Yeah.
The second purpose of being pleasurable, that you're seeking to be pleasurable for your spouse, and not just for yourself.
Right.
That will radically shape how you engage in sexual activity.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that is one that it changes drastically throughout your marriage, as your relationship changes, as your bodies change, as you age. And so being selfish can be, part of being selfish can be not paying attention to your spouse. Maybe you are you thought of them at one time, and so you feel like, okay, this is the way that we relate together in marriage and sex. But over time, you just don't pay attention to any of this things as things are changing. And so there's a sense in which it's something that constantly has to be nurtured. Think about the garden, right? You constantly have to pull weeds out, constantly have to plant for good fruit, good plants. And so with sex and marriage, having a great sexual relationship your first year and then 10 years in and 20 years in, and 30, it's going to look differently. And so this is something that you might be selfish in one area this way, but later on you may both change in different ways. Any other things? I think the key thing is that second question. How can one learn to best serve their spouse? Right? Like, for example, you wouldn't want to buy rose petals, sprinkle them on the bed, and their spouse is allergic to roses. Right? They had the best intention, but they didn't know their spouse, right? I think that can happen where you think, I'm going to be so romantic either way, and that turns out, like, what are you doing? You know, like, what is First Peter, right?
Yeah, it's kind of like, oh, the kids are away for the weekend, and you're thinking it's going to be romantic, and your wife is thinking, we can finally rearrange the living room. Right, so there's just like, sometimes you just want to like send signals ahead of time about you want to move the living room furniture. Huh? Oh, that's very different from what I thought.
Yeah. 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So I don't know of any other way to understand your wife other than to study her, right? Study her, right? Talk to her. Right, get to know her. I think wives should understand their husbands too, but maybe we're commanded, right?
We really wives commanded to the men, not the women.
That's right. You know, they probably understand
it
more naturally. I don't know. They work. I don't even understand why or how. But So when it comes to, make sure that like the things that you're doing, thinking, planning, that is actually something that your spouse desires, right? That you're not just making this up based on some prior worldly shaped conscience or view of sex and marriage. Yeah?
I think it's helpful to remember that like sex is not an isolated event in our lives.
Yeah.
And how intertwined it is with the rest of life.
Yeah.
And so if I know that if my husband demonstrates himself trustworthy in other spheres of life, that's going to affect when we make out.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I said, because it feels uncomfortable to say sex.
Okay. Make out. We got it. I understand.
Thank you for decoding that.
Yes. I wasn't sure what you meant. Now I got you.
In other areas of life, I will be more likely to feel protected in the bedroom when we make out.
Yes. Right.
Yeah.
We almost titled it Making Out in Marriage, just to encode it. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's totally true. I mean, when we talk about serving one another in the bedroom, it really stems from how do you serve one another in all of your marriage. And it's all very much tied together. Okay. All right, so we are in a new section. So threats, right? What is it that can be a danger to having a good marriage, a good intimacy in your marriage? So Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So one threat would be passivity. Passivity of the husband specifically. So men are called to spiritually lead their wives, and it includes in the bedroom. Doesn't mean that the woman cannot initiate, right? 1 Corinthians 7, we read before, either one, right? Both is to equally give to the other, right? Makes it clear that husband's wife belong to each other. So one key thing, and this is really good for men and women to really think about and understand, is what causes men to be, I think the stereotype is that the man always wants to have sex and the wife is more reluctant at times. That's kind of the cultural story. But why are some men reluctant at times to initiate? There could be several reasons.
Because it's sad to be turned down.
It is. Man, rejection, it hurts, right? Every time there's a no, it makes them less eager to initiate because they don't like being told no. And it's a very personal rejection that this is the one, like you said many times, this is the one thing that no one else on the planet can share with. And so if you go to your spouse who's the only one that you can have this relationship with and they reject you, then there's nowhere else to go. And that need is gonna be unmet. What else? What else could they be reluctant? Could be a variety of things.
Some men might feel unworthy. Mm-hmm. Maybe they have like a secret habit or something like that that causes them to, yeah, just, I'm ashamed and don't want to share this.
Yeah. Could be sin in their life.
Yeah, and not just sexual sin, but other sin. I mean, part of it is being naked and unashamed. If you are ashamed, you don't want to be vulnerable.
Right. There's a sense of openness and in that intimacy that if you're hiding something, it can prevent you from initiating that. What else?
I'll speak again.
Okay. Everybody's waiting.
All right. Well, physiological changes.
Yeah.
If a man literally just has ED, I'll just use it to say TV commercials, or suspects he might have it, there can be a lot of fear and risk of embarrassment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that for both of them, I mean, both husband and wife, when they're totally open, it's your most vulnerable, in a sense, to your spouse. And so any sort of sense in which you feel or perceive that you're failing to your ability to fulfill that expectation of your spouse, both husband and wife can feel very self-conscious if they feel that they're not going to be able to satisfy their spouse or to bring pleasure to their spouse. And so that's a very powerful reason to, if a man is he would rather not initiate than risk failing to satisfy or be able to please his wife.
On the opposite end of that, early in marriage would be the exact same thing, where you're awkward, you're not quite sure how to move forward,
right?
And so that can create fear for couples early in marriage and cause a man not to initiate because he's afraid of looking stupid or
mm-hmm.
not satisfying his wife or whatever
yeah.
else. And I actually love the section of a book by Tim Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. He talks about how he and his wife both came in, and they came in actually without sexual histories, either one of them,
mm-hmm.
but how it was like this beautifully, it was like beautifully awkward.
Yes.
And
yes.
they kind of figure each other out.
Right.
But if you come in, you're not able to be beautifully awkward and fully exposed.
Mm-hmm.
And even more so, if you have a sexual history at times, you bring that in, those expectations.
Yes.
It can be very difficult to risk yourself.
Yeah, and I think you, when you talk about expectations, we have to realize, and that kind of goes back to the culture, that there's, if you have been in the culture, you probably have very, very wrong, unrealistic expectations of what you ought to be like and what your spouse is going to ought to be like. And so it's very hard to strip those away. And the ideal is you come in and you have a relationship and you explore that in a sense kind of together without bringing in any of that baggage of, but that can be something that can create that reluctance is if you're picturing something that's been formed by the culture, something that's been formed through media or especially pornography, it can warp your expectations, both of yourself and your spouse. And so really making an attempt to put off that way of thinking and to kind of put on the teachings of Scripture, where when you look at Song of Solomon, and the Proverbs, there's a delighting, a welcoming, an opening up of come into the garden, right? Enjoy all of the choice fruits and all of the wonderful things that I have prepared for you. And there's this special relationship that they have, this intimacy they have, and it's about enjoying one another there. And it's not about measuring up to some other cultural stereotype. Can you give me any other reasons?
Maybe you're not confident for one reason or another. Like, maybe work is going terrible or
yeah.
everything is falling apart. And you're like, why? I just think, you know, that would have an effect.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And probably for both spouses, right?
Sure.
Like Naomi was saying, everything bleeds into that relationship and
yeah.
each individual person.
You suspect she's mad at you?
Okay. Yes, yes. You're like, I don't know.
You know,
she
might be
there.
Walking into something, you know, so.
Yeah. Yes. That could be, yeah.
So I'm just going to say, like, I'm just going to share. Early in our marriage, we had 4 children in 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Like,
mm-hmm.
this does certain things to a woman's body.
Mm-hmm.
And it can create a situation where one spouse needs it,
mm-hmm.
and the other is like, please no more,
yeah.
you know? And so it would put the husband in a position of feeling like he's always coming hat in hand, like, may I have some bread?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, and she's like, you know, again. And an older woman just straight rebuked me one time
mm-hmm.
when I was kind of like, he
yeah.
always.
Yeah.
And you look at the purposes of sex, and she was like, do you think sex is for an orgasm? And she was like, you need marital sex as much as your husband does, and you should be thanking him for initiating when you won't.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh, I was so rebuked, because it's
mm-hmm.
true. Like,
mm-hmm.
that is what sets our relationship apart from all the others in the
mm-hmm.
world, and if I'm reluctant
mm-hmm.
and making him aware that I'm
yeah.
reluctant, then I'm putting us in danger.
Yeah.
And, you know, we didn't want more procreation, but
right.
unifying and,
yeah.
you know, all of those things. And so I think that a lot of times a husband knows when he's the beggar,
mm-hmm.
you know, but he's become that because she's put him there.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a lot of times why men can be reluctant.
Yeah. And it can be difficult, but it is his role to gently, to never, no matter if she's in a place where she is being, you know, reluctant and not wanting to have it as often as he would like, to not give up. Right, to say this is, just like the older woman said, this is important for our marriage, right? It is important to lead in that in an understanding way that says, this is why it's important. This is what the Scripture says. This is what's happens in our marriage.
A man can be reluctant to initiate intimacy also because the wife never initiates intimacy. If the man always has to initiate, that communicates to him that the wife doesn't really desire it.
Right.
Yep.
She's doing him a favor. He's coming hat in hand,
right.
whatever it is. So.
Yeah.
On the opposite side, a way to help that is that the woman initiating it
yeah.
makes clear that
oh.
actually there's a mutuality
right.
relationship here.
Yeah. Very much so. Very much so. You know, I was talking to someone else, and they, their comment was that a lot of Christians struggle to understand their spouse and what they should be doing and shouldn't be doing, because there's just such a reluctance to talk about it amongst married couples, even amongst themselves, for some reason. Kind of that, like, is this even a spiritual thing? Is this, you know, should we, you know, like, pleasure is sinful, so we shouldn't be seeking it. So there's this, all this host of things that can prevent you from talking as a husband and wife about it. And that's the last thing that you should be doing. You should be just in every area, you want to be communicating in one, in how you work and how you parent, in every area, and especially in physical intimacy. You want to talk about and communicate from the very beginning, and wherever you're at, you want to continue to grow in that area. Let's stop there for today, and next time we won't actually be on the handout. I think I have
a video.
Yes, an instructional TED trip, right?
Yeah, not instructional, teaching.
Teaching, yeah. That type of instruction. So I'm going to take a break from teaching. Next week I'm going to be preaching, and so I'm going to resist the temptation to do double preparation. So this is all contingent on the possibility this teaching is in the format of, you may not have heard of this, it's called a DVD. And at one time, this digital video disc, I don't know if that's what it stands for, would be placed into a box that played it onto another device, not through any streaming. Now, if we can locate such a device, we will be watching it.
Okay, I think we have it.
Okay, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the DVD player and for our discussion today. I thank you for all the souls here that desire to obey you, follow you, and glorify you in all areas, and in the area of physical intimacy within marriage. I pray for us that we would, again, that our conscience would be molded and fit to your will, that you would give us great freedom in all the areas where you have given us freedom, that we would be, and we would be protective to put off all the areas which are sin, and give us guidance and leadership in this area. Help husbands and wives learn to communicate better, help us to understand one another better, and to serve one another. I pray that you'd be with us the rest of this morning as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.